we are reminded and remember his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the King, that we see Jesus opened up the entrance to the eternal kingdom of heaven by his sacrificial death on the cross.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
It's only been a few days before the crucifixion that a great crowd had gathered and they were celebrating. They were celebrating Jesus as the Messiah. And they shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us. Save us. Save us now, King of David, Son of the living God. Save us. Save us, King Jesus. See, the crowd, though, was seeking a different kind of Savior than the Savior we know him to be. The crowd was seeking a political king who would save them from their hated enemy, the Roman Empire. But Jesus had come to save them on a far deeper and infinitely more important level than any political salvation. And so this evening, as we continue our celebration of Easter this year, celebrating the King, the risen King Jesus, we are reminded and remember his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the King, that we see Jesus opened up the entrance to the eternal kingdom of heaven by his sacrificial death on the cross. See, Jesus was indeed a king. He was the King of the Jews, and he would save his people, the Jews, but he is also the King of all people. He is the King of all people for all time. He is the King of all the creation. He is the King of the eternal kingdom of heaven. And through his sacrifice on the cross, he saved all who believe in him from sin and death. He delivers from eternal destruction in hell. He opened the entrance to heaven for all who trust in him. Jesus was an innocent man. He never sinned. He never committed any crimes. He had done nothing worthy of the punishment that he was given. And tonight, I want to take us through some of the events of the last night and day of Jesus' earthly ministry, as recorded by the Apostle Matthew. But why did Jesus do these things? Why did he endure the agony of the cross? Well, I can tell you in one word, that one word is love. He did it because he loves you. And through enduring the cross, he made it possible for you, for me, to be forgiven for our sin and to receive the wondrous gift of eternal life. So on the last night of his earthly ministry, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And he told them once again that he would be rejected by the religious rulers of the nation, that he would be crucified, die, and be buried, but that he would rise again on the third day. And the disciples were also told that one of them, and it would be Judas, that one of them would betray him. He also told them that the leader of the disciples, Peter, that Peter would deny Jesus three times before the morning. And Jesus took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he agonized in prayer as the disciples slept. A large band of religious officials and soldiers came to the garden, and they arrested Jesus. And all of the disciples ran. Jesus was put on trial before the high priest, before the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, before King Herod, the pretender king of the Jews, and of course before the Roman governor Pilate. And so we pick up the story then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, where Jesus is standing before the governor Pilate. Matthew tells us now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, You have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Text tells us there that Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because what was the accusation that was being leveled against him? That he was the king of the Jews, that he was going to be a political king who was a threat to the Romans. So Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." He acknowledges, yes, he is indeed the king of the Jews, but not in the way that he was being accused. But then when Jesus was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. They hurled all kinds of false charges against him, religious charges, political false charges against Jesus. They said that he was a blasphemer and that he was going to lead an insurrection against the Roman government. Very serious charges. Those are death penalty charges, insurrection against the Roman government. But Jesus didn't answer those charges. Why not? Because he had come to give his life. He had come to die. And the scriptures had prophesied long ago that he would be silent before his accusers. And Pilate was amazed. Pilate was amazed by Jesus' silence. Would you have been amazed too? These are very serious charges, and you say nothing, you don't defend yourself at all? Now we know that from the text here that Pilate saw what was happening here, and he knew that Jesus was innocent. But he was amazed that this innocent man said not a word to defend himself against these very serious charges, which would bring the death penalty. Who would not say something? Who would remain silent? It's true, too, that Pilate was deeply disturbed by what he saw happening. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but he found himself in kind of a tight spot politically. If he let Jesus go, as he wanted to do, he knew that he would have trouble from the religious authorities, and that could lead to more problems for him from Rome. But he didn't want to crucify this innocent man. Now, don't think it was just principle that Pilate said, "This man is innocent, I don't want to do this." The fact is, he was afraid. He was afraid to do it too. You see, Pilate had authorized the crucifixion of numerous men. And who is this? Here's just one more. What is this to him? But he realized that there was something different about this one before him. Amen. He saw something. He sensed something. And he was afraid at the thought of crucifying him. I think that Pilate realized, that Jesus was no mere man. That he was something more. I'm going to speculate a little bit here, okay? You see, Pilate was a Roman, and the Romans believed in the gods, many gods, small g, right? And there was a belief among the Romans that sometimes the gods would visit mortals, and that person might not realize that this was a god before them. And I think Pilate was fearful that this was a god before him. Well, it's true, this was someone special. Not a god, but the God. I think he sensed Jesus' power and majesty, even though he stood before him silent and humble. There was something different about Jesus. And so he tried to find a way out of the dilemma. Matthew continues and he says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Anyone here struggle with being mocked, made fun of? How do you want to respond to that? How do you want to react to that? And here he is enduring the cross, the shame and the pain of the cross, and they're mocking him. Can you imagine the feelings you might have inside you? But he stayed on that cross, didn't he? He didn't come down. He didn't bring vengeance against them for what they were doing, because he was saving you and saving me. Matthew goes on to say, "Now from the sixth hour, There was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. We believe that Jesus was put on the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. And then it was about noon then when darkness came on the land. And he died about 3 p.m. there. So he says, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus is the second Adam. What does that mean? Well, the first Adam, our representative, he failed. He gave in to temptation. He sinned and plunged the human race into sin and the consequences of sin, the death that comes with that, the eternal judgment that comes with sin. But Jesus is the second Adam, that is, he is our representative who succeeded where Adam failed. Hallelujah. He perfectly obeyed God's law. What does God require for us to live forever in his presence? Moral perfection, perfect obedience to the law. None of us can do that, can we? So Jesus did it for us and gives us that perfection, that righteousness as a gift when we believe in him. So he perfectly obeyed the law. He took upon himself then too the judgment for our sin. He was judged and died in our place so that we would not have to face the eternal consequences for our sin. He perfectly obeyed the law. He then died in our place, taking upon himself the very judgment, hell itself, for you and me, that we might not have to do that. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Matthew tells us, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. And the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? Amen. Doesn't end with his death and his burial, does it?
The good part's coming.
The good part's coming. And when is that good part coming? Sunday, right? Good part's coming. But tonight we're here to remember. To remember his sacrifice, to give thanks for his sacrifice, even to rejoice. You know, we call this day Good Friday, right? And you think about how horrible and how awful what Jesus went through, but we call it Good Friday. Why? Because it is good for us. And it's even as horrible and awful as it was good for him as well. You know why? The joy of redeeming you and redeeming me. So as Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his disciples the evening before he was crucified, he had taken bread and he broke it and he said that it represented his body, which was broken in judgment for them. He had taken the cup of wine and said that it was the new covenant in his blood. And he told them to remember him, to remember his atoning, his saving sacrifice for them. And he has commanded us then to remember as well, which we do every time we celebrate communion. We remember his sacrifice. We give thanks for him for his sacrifice. It is a solemn occasion, but it's also a joyful occasion, isn't it? So tonight we will solemnly remember his sacrifice, but celebrate with joy, though, too, that he has overcome, death, and that united with him by faith, so too will we overcome death and judgment, and in this place have life and blessing forever. That's quite a thing to remember and celebrate, isn't it? The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Lord, how grateful we are this evening for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb who knew no sin, who obeyed your law perfectly and gave us the gift of his perfect obedience, his righteousness, gave that to us as a gift received by faith, who took the judgment and the punishment for our sins upon himself so that we would not have to. We give you thanks for that. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for the amazing grace that you have given to us. We thank you for your love. We praise you. We praise your grace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.